right. You see how I got you guys up? I had to clear your sinuses. I know you Baptists. I knew what I signed up for. And then I realized sometimes I don't. Just kidding. I love you all. Good to see you. If you're here with us, you'll know that this week marks the beginning of our summer series. Last year, we did a similar series. This year, we're calling it the Defining Moments of the New Testament. You see, one of the advantages we have is we get to look at the Bible. And within the Bible, we get to look at lives of Jesus followers and other people who sought to follow God, and to look at them and to look at the moments that define them and learn. What we'll see over the next 7 weeks is some lives will be necessary to emulate. What we'll also see is that there will be other lives that are really a lesson to be warned and to learn from. And it's my great joy to bring you this man before you. Is my first person we will look at this week is none other than the Apostle Peter. Probably next to Jesus Christ and Paul, there has been none other than more ink spilled on Peter and Paul and Christ than anybody in the New Testament. I don't necessarily need to go into a background, but I will, because as we look at this man's life, we really see three shapes of his life. We catch him as a fisherman. He doesn't seem very successful, but he's quite confident. And it's there on the shores of Galilee that the Lord calls him to follow him. We then see Peter as a disciple, and he's coming of a mixed bag. You know, he's one of those external processors like myself. He speaks, and then he says, "Oh, I wish I would have not said that." He says, "I'll do it," and then says, "Oh, I wish I wouldn't have risen my hand." He's bumbling and is kind of a fool. He's the butt of the joke. And yet, what we see almost at the first time we meet him is a man who so wants to show Jesus how much he loves him. And then what we see is what happens to Peter when the Lord gets a hold of him. And we see that in the book of Acts. And somehow he churns from really being insecure to bold, from being weak to powerful, from being unstable to stable. And you have to ask the question, how? How does a person go from being the butt of the joke, the first one to sign up and the first one to quit, to one of the most powerful men of God who have ever lived? That's the question I want to look at this morning, and I'm grateful that God has brought you this morning, because I know that there are many of you in this church, and this message is for you. In all manner of life, for both our students who stand at the beginning of life's race, this is a message on how do you start off well. For those of you who have more life behind you than in front of you, there's the question of how can I live faithfully? For those of us who have been following Jesus Christ, as we go to grace, we ultimately want to know, how can I live and be the person that God wants me to be? And there's a truth tucked in this passage that if by the grace of God it will touch your heart, I know that it will transform your life. Do me a favor and open it to your Bible to John chapter 21. Hang out there, but I want you to see, I want to give you the truth I hope the Holy Spirit will give you, and then I want to give you my roadmap, and then we'll jump in, okay? And so here's what I hope the Spirit of God will prove to you this morning, and that is a simple truth. That you have all you need in Christ to minister for Christ. Simple. That you already have all that you need in the person of Christ to serve Christ. Having said that, I want to look at this in three moves. I want to look at the greatest enemy that you will face in your ministry. I next want to look at the real truth that could transform it. And then I want to look at how your life can change if the truth really becomes real. The greatest enemy you will face, the truth that will transform it, how your life can change. Whether you're called to be a pastor or not, each and every Christian has been called to the ministry of the gospel. And so this is as important a message as it ever has been. Let's begin. We'll look first at the greatest enemy you will face. I told you to go to John 22, but just put your finger there. And we have to really understand Peter's story by going first to an earlier defining moment. We see that Peter gets his first ministry assignment in Luke 22. Peter is a disciple, and he's at dinner. He's been preparing to serve God. And Jesus turns, and he gives him a ministry assignment. And he says it like this. He says, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat." In other words, Satan is wanting to tempt you. But he says, "Don't worry. I have prayed that you won't fail. And so when you succeed, turn around and strengthen your brothers." What's the ministry assignment? Hold on to Jesus. You're about to go through a temptation. And when you come out, turn around and encourage your brothers. Scary assignment, but Jesus has already said, "I've already laid the groundwork for you. I just want you to hang to me, get through it, turn around and help your brothers." Easy enough. Peter's response we see in Mark 14, 29 through 31. Ultimately, what Peter says is, "Oh Lord, I will never leave you." Interesting response. The way it literally runs is this, is Peter says these words, "Even if all fall away, I will not." In other words, Peter says, "Why are you tripping? This is me. It's Peter here. Now then, even if they all fall away, I will not." It's interesting as Jesus turns and says, "Well, you don't understand. You see, by the time the rooster crows a third time, you'll deny me if you don't listen to what I said." To which Peter then turns and looks at the other disciples and says this, "Even if I have to die, I will never disown you." There it is. Jesus comes with the ministry assignment. Peter responds. And then we see what happens. John 18 tells us that he's tested. Not once, not twice, but three times. He gets three chances to prove himself to Jesus. And in each chance he fails and commits the gravest sin, to swear before God upon yourself. And we're told that on a cold night around a fire, Peter looked at Jesus and denied him. I had a year of football, rode the bench half the year, played a few snaps. But I always hated the next morning because the next practice after the game, they would do footage of the tape. Inevitably, it would be a lesson in humility. But what we have a chance to do is we have a chance to look at the footage of Peter and say, what happened here? In this first defining moment, how did he fail? Brothers and sisters, I think you know what went wrong is he gave in to your greatest enemy in ministry, yourself. You see, Peter, God told him what to do. God told him he had his back. But Peter, filled with pride and boastful arrogance, said, "I got you. I got it." Also, gravely insecure, he had to compare himself to his brothers so as to step on them to stand up before Jesus. But ultimately, at the root of that denial was none other than a trust in himself and his own ingenuity than the Lord. I tell you this morning, wherever the Lord calls you, that will be the hardest thing you will face. For some of you, it will be shown in classic pride. Like Peter, you will tell the Lord, "I got it." For others of you, the pride won't be so boastful. It will be pride's ugly little brother, self-pity. What happened is God will tell you to do something. You'll see it. You'll be convinced of it. But then you'll give God all the reasons why he was wrong to ask you to do it. You see, it'll seem humble. But behind the heart is none other than pride. You guys are, some of you, aware of the way Moses was called. You'll know that God said, I want you to go out, and Moses gave 21 reasons why he wasn't the man. Initially, that's kind of, we think, oh man, how humble Moses is. But as you look at it, you think, that's actually quite sinister. That you would say that your weaknesses are so great that God couldn't overdo those? For some of you, that will be your battle, self-pity. Still, others of you, you will face my great challenge of comparison. Peter did that. He turned to his disciples, his buddies, and said, well, I'm good. But you see, brothers and sisters, what happened? You see, comparison messed up Peter because it got him convinced on the wrong enemy. You see, who did Jesus tell him he was going to face? Satan. But who did Peter compare himself and make the enemy? The disciples. Jesus says, you're going to face Satan. Go back and love them. Peter said, trust me, I'm better than them. Brothers and sisters, comparison will mess up your view to where you don't realize who the enemy really is. And this is what we see, what will happen to Peter, and what we see will happen to you. The great enemy in your life is not the deacon. I'm telling myself it's not my three-year-old. I'm telling myself it's not this person or that person. It's not the culture. The great problem you will face to be in trying to be faithful to God is you. And those parts of your heart that have divided loyalties. And so we see in Peter's life the great enemy he faced in ministry, in ourselves. Let us now look at the truth that can transform your ministry, because there is a truth that really can change it all. I promise you, if this truth will get hold of your heart, you will leave here immediately changed and ready to step into what God has for you. But I have to warn you, the truth, while powerful, is very delicate, you see. It's so simple that you will be tempted to leave this message, think about it, and think about something else. That's how simple this truth is. I want to give you the truth. Then I want to show you how Jesus reveals it to Peter, okay? What is the great truth that transforms ministry? None other than this. In Jesus, you have all you need. There it is. You want the secret to be able to minister and to step into what God has for all of you? Just know in Jesus, you have all you need. Watch the way the Lord shows this to Peter. We begin in John 21, and we're told that the scene is the Zebedee boys, Peter, Nathaniel, back in their hometown, trying to catch rainbow trout or steelhead. No, they don't got steelhead in Israel. And they set up to go fishing, and they go fishing, and we know that in verse 4, Jesus shows up and says, you got anything? And no, we don't have anything, and Jesus says, okay, throw your net to the other side and raise your hand if you fished before, just curious. Okay, you'll know, okay, fantastic, I am in the Northwest, so you'll know of a fishing technique called trolling. And what you will do is you'll take lines and you attach them to the boat or at the end of a pole, and you can put a lure on there. And as the boat is moving, what happens is underneath the water, the lure looks like a fish swimming. And it's a really effective way to catch fish, because you could just ride and you'll have the line sitting just so underneath the water. That's what Jesus was saying to them. They had the net on the top side. He said, turn it over to the back side and go. And so John begins to do it. And in verse 7, something hits. And he says, I feel like I've seen this before. And in verse 7, he says, aha, it's the Lord. And as soon as he says that, Simon Peter puts on and bang, jumps in the water. And as they get to the water, what do they find? The Lord himself. The verse tells us, with a fire of burning coals and some bread. Jesus then says, bring some of the fish that you caught, and they bring it. And then John gives us the number. I love the number. It just tells us it's a historical account that John, who was experiencing this, said, we counted it. It's 153. The net should have torn. And we're told at that moment, the disciples were there. Jesus had breakfast prepared for them and said, let's hang out. What's amazing is within this, we see the first lesson we must learn in ministry. And that is that Jesus can provide and exceed all that you lack. That's the lesson. Is that our Lord can provide and exceed all that you lack. What did the disciples do in this moment but fail? And yet Jesus shows up and tells them what to do. And Jesus shows up and he's already got breakfast, but he says, I love these guys, so I'll make them feel like they're a part of it. Bring some bread. Bring some fish. And Peter learns that lesson, that Jesus can provide what he lacks. Oh, what a lesson you must remind yourself of. You see, this in ministry, whether you're serving Christ, inevitably, some of you, God has called you to do something and you're aware of how incompetent you are. I don't know that much about the Bible. I'm still struggling with some sin over here. What could I do? Oh, brother and sister, remember that Jesus can provide all that you lack. This is something the Lord's been teaching me. You see, as you know, this is my first pastorate I've ever been called to. And with fear and trembling, your church called me to this ministry. Every week I am reminded of how unqualified I am to stand. I'm not the smartest one here. I'm not the best Bible teacher here. I'm not the greatest leader. But do you know where I see this truth lived out? Within our elder meetings. You see somebody like our brother Phil and his gift of encouragement and the way he puts life into people. And when I see that, I think, Lord, thank you for providing all that I lack. We see somebody like Dave or Bob and their great wisdom and leadership acumen. And I thought, man, I'm still trying to spell leadership compared to them. But as I sit there and listen to them, what I see yet again is that the Lord is able to exceed my limitations. Brothers and sisters, do you believe that? I mean, do you believe that in Christ, he can provide and exceed all that you lack? If you do, this truth will transform your ministry. Let us see a second thing. What's the great truth? Jesus is all you need. How does Jesus show? He shows, Peter, I can provide what you lack. Here's a second lesson that Jesus shows him back in John 21, verse 15. But I want to bring up your eyes to verse 9. We're told that when they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals with fish on it and some bread. It's amazing is if you on some of your Bibles, you might have a letter A or a B or a C. Sometimes translators put those in there to let you know there's a clue they want you to connect. You see, the last time that Peter talked with Jesus was early in the morning, just like in this moment. Around a fire, except the last thing he did was deny Jesus. John actually tells us this in John 18. John lets us know that it was cold, and the servants stood around a charcoal fire and warmed themselves, and Peter went up there to warm himself too. So Peter himself eerily sees the same scene, except when he denied the Lord. At some point in this meal, we're not sure what, but Jesus and Peter have a sidebar. And Jesus begins to do work on Peter. The first thing he tells them is he says, famously, Simon, do you love me more than these? We're not sure where they were at, but he was drawing a comparison between him, Peter, and the other disciples. Because what did Peter say to Jesus the last ministry assignment? He said, in comparison to all them, I will stand out. In other words, I will love you better than they. What's humbling is Peter can't say that anymore, can he? While all the disciples have denied Jesus, Peter denied him in the worst way. And so when Jesus shows him his sin, Peter says, Lord, you already know everything. In other words, I got nothing. And yet what's amazing is Jesus shows Peter his sin. He makes him face it, but then in a move, he replaces the sin, doesn't he? And he says these words in verse 15. He says, feed my lambs. He comes again in verse 16. Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter says, you know I love you. Take care of my sheep. And then there's the third time, the great sin before Peter. And it says that when Jesus asked this a third time, it stung. And the reason it stung is because the scene was all too coincidental. You're around a fire. Last time you talked with Jesus was when you denied him. And how many times did you do it? Three times. To where Jesus makes him face it and says, do you love me? Peter says, you know I love you. And Jesus says, feed my sheep. And here we see the second truth that tells us that Jesus is all we need. The second lesson that you must believe. And that is that Jesus' words, not our record, is what qualifies us to serve. That's what you must know. Is it's not your record that makes you acceptable to serve him. It's his words to you. Inevitably, Paul had to learn this same thing. In 2 Corinthians 4, Paul says, we have this confidence before God through Christ. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but we have been ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. This is a profound truth because if you're honest, what will happen is in your ministry, whatever you do, you will think about all the ways you have failed. I had that opportunity to share the gospel and I didn't. I accidentally said the book of Gideon instead of Judges and I looked like a fool. Last time I did this Bible study with my friend, I messed up the Old and New Testament. I couldn't see where the books were. Something as simple as that to something as painful as looking at your actual failures. And what will happen is you will be tempted to look at your record and say, I don't think I could ever serve Christ. Oh, but brother and sister, it's not what we do that makes us worthy to serve him. It's his word to you. Now, lest you say, I'm not a pastor, be known that Jesus has called the whole church to the ministry of evangelism and discipleship. Did Jesus not say, go and make disciples of all nations? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them all that I have commanded you? Every one of you have been called by the Lord to the ministry of proclaiming the gospel and to the work of working to build up people. And what you will have to know is that it's not your failures or successes that makes you qualified to serve him, but it's the fact that he has already spoken the word to you. And so we've seen two things Jesus has shown Peter. Number one is that he is all he needs. He can provide what he lacks. Number two, it's not his record that makes him worthy to serve. Before I give you the third, I got to stop here because you already know where I'm going to go with the message. You already know what the application is, don't you? I mean, you're smart. You know that I'm going to ask you to follow Christ, that I'm going to ask you to serve him no matter where you are. You know that. You knew that. You said, oh, here we go again. That's why I didn't show up. But this is what I'm going to tell you. There's a couple sins on the face of the text that you need to watch out for because they may be the reason that you're not serving Christ today. Number one, we go back to Peter's original sin. And do you remember Jesus said, hold on to me. And what did Peter do? He said, I got it. That was self-sufficiency, wasn't it? The sin of pride, the sin of saying, I got this. Here's our great problem. I was talking to my buddy and he called it a shadow. I like what he said, but many of you functionally have learned how to provide for yourself without Christ. It's just the truth. I mean, we are a wealthy country. I know you all. Many of you are functionally so stable that you could go without your life, throughout your life, and never be reminded of your need for Jesus. You know, you look at the account, it's full, health checkup. You go to the house, it's good, fridge, full. You need Amazon, same day, right? Have you thought about that? How much our culture gives us this great counterfeit. It's like Splenda. It's you taste it, and then it'll kill you if you stay on it. That's why I don't touch it. Go with honey instead. Here's the thing, brothers, sisters. We need to see how scary this is. Because I am sad for some of you that you are so well off that spiritually you are so unaware of your need and you are so missing out on the provision that you could have if you would trust him. But you're content to be in the self-sufficiency, to believe the lie of this culture that you can go on throughout your life without him. And you are being robbed of what the Lord himself could do in and through you. Second, I must confess, we see another sin on the surface of the text. And that's predominantly in verse 20 through 22. It's a funny scene. Jesus reinstates Peter, and then Peter turns and says, "What about John?" To which Jesus says, "What?" No, that's my translation, but he didn't whack him. But he said, "Dude, let's not go there. You talk too much." Peter, famous sin of what? Comparison. You see, Peter was so big about trying to show Jesus how much Peter loved him. And so he had a heart that wanted to size up everything. He's always checking to see where he's at in the race. But the problem is, he's not really ministering anymore, which is why he failed, because it's not about comparing to one another. It's about stepping into what God has for you. And I sense that some of you won't step into the ministry God has for you because you think, "I can never do what that guy does." Even worse, you would have to learn the lesson I had to learn. And that is that you would use your ministry to try to show God how much you love him. Oh, what a mistake. And so, brothers and sisters, let me be warn you of these two ways to deny the gospel. One is that you would go through life being okay with providing for yourself and miss out and not trust that he can give you what you need. And you would fall and die into contentment spiritually. The other is that you would exhaust yourself to prove to Jesus your worthiness. Two functional ways to deny the truth. But I told you there is a way to break this. There is a way that these two sins, the one of a comparison and the other of believing the contentment lie, you can break this. It's found in the third lesson. Inevitably, Jesus has taught him, number one, he can provide everything. Number two, it's the words of Christ that call you. But there's a third final lesson that Jesus teaches Peter. It's really in the whole scene. Dave read for us that John tells us no one has seen God. But the way to see what God is like is in Christ. And so what do we see Jesus doing this morning to Peter? Shows up in the morning, doesn't he? He sets up breakfast. He teaches him the same lesson. He restores him back to ministry. He is showing Peter just how much God loves him. You see, the problem is Peter has been so focused on trying to show God how much Peter loves him that he can't stop and see just how much Jesus loves Peter. And so that's why Jesus has to do this whole thing, and it comes down to this third lesson, is that Peter finally can see that Jesus will never quit on him. Did Peter deserve to be restored after that mistake? Absolutely not. And yet we see the lengths of the Lord himself to go out to do the repetitive lesson a second time, to turn around and show the sin and replace the sin and do all this just so Peter would know that even when Peter quit on Christ, Christ would never quit on him. And so we see the truth that can transform you, that in Jesus Christ, you have all you need. We've seen the great enemy we will face in our ministry, and that's ourself. We've seen the truth that will transform your ministry, and that is when you are captivated that in Jesus, you have all you need to serve him. He'll provide what you lack. His word is spoken, not your record, and he will never quit on you. Now I want you to see how ministry in your life can change when this becomes real, when it really gets deep and takes root. Two ways. First way is ministry goes from something you do to prove yourself to something you really do to love and serve others. Peter tried to prove himself, didn't he? That was what he was focused on, and he failed. But this isn't the end of Peter's life. You see, later in 1 Peter 5, all these years later, Peter ends up being a pastor. Shocker. And he's talking to a congregation who is being persecuted by their culture. They're not appreciated. Their way of life is looked down upon. And they're suffering for it. And in the midst of that suffering, what Peter does is he does something amazing. Is he has this little line in 1 Peter 5. He tells the church, he says, now listen, you have an enemy, it's Satan. He's roaring around trying to devour you. But listen, resist him. Stand firm in the faith. Know that other people are suffering. But then this little line in 1 Peter 5:10, he stops and says these words. Here it is. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you, will make you strong, firm, and steadfast. Brothers and sisters, only Peter could have said that, could he? Because he was anything but strong. He was impulsive and cowardly, not firm. But he had experienced a restoration in Christ, hadn't he? And so he could tell them that though you're suffering, God will not leave you in that. But he will ultimately, on his own way, restore you, make you strong, firm, and steadfast. And so we see the one who ministered to prove himself has now become the one who actually can serve one another. If you will be captivated by this truth that in Christ you have all you need, your ministry will truly serve others. There's a second thing, way that this truth can change your life. And that is, you faithfully finish the race set before you. You know, inevitably, as years go by, one thinks, if you're a Christian, not of where am I going to go, but what can I show Christ? Not to prove oneself, but to show and be what he wants us to be. Jesus makes a prediction to Peter. Do you remember what the prediction is in verse 18? It's kind of a downer. He says, great. Now, footnote, you're going to die. And he says it like this. When you were younger, you used to go wherever you wanted to go. But now when you get older, you will stretch out your hands and somebody else will lead you where you don't want to go. That word stretch out your hands was just an expression for the crucifixion. One couldn't imagine Peter stand up to that, for he couldn't even watch Jesus and even get through the trial without denying him. But one of the benefits we have is the record of church history. And this church history, early church history, is written by a disciple named Eusebius. He writes kind of a strange name, but Bob is a little bit more simpler, but that's okay. Eusebius, he writes a little church history. And in the church history, he says this. So it happened for the disciples that Nero, the first man to stand out as a notable fighter against God, was led to murder the apostles. In his reign, Paul was beheaded in Rome itself, and Peter too was crucified. The record is confirmed by the fact that the cemeteries in Rome are even today named after Peter and Paul. You know what that tells us? Is that the first defining moment he failed. But then he finally realized that in Jesus, he had one to provide. He had one who called him, and he had one who loved him. And that love so captured him that the next time he was called, he finally was faithful. Oh, brothers and sisters, I so want you to be faithful to the race that God has set before you. But that can only happen if you will really be convinced that in Jesus Christ, you have all you need to minister for Christ. Let me give you some applications quickly before we end. The first is two challenges, and then I want you to feel the hope of the message. Here's the first challenge, and that is grace always gives way to greater service. That was the life of Peter. When he finally got hold of grace, what did he want to do but serve his whole life in Christ? We talked about the early sin of contentment. And I think for some of us, we could be to be warned that if you're not feeling an increasing desire to serve the Lord himself, you're not really thinking about the grace and the cost of the cross. While we don't do anything to earn it, a right, true understanding of it naturally gives way to greater service. Grace always gives way to service. Second, this is particular for those of you who are serving now in ministry. This is a lesson I've had to learn. Ministry is a horrible savior. Do not ever look to what you do to try to get your acceptance. You will die. For Peter, he tried to do that and it failed. If you look and judge your record on what you do, you will die because ministry cannot save you. Having the challenge, I want you to feel the hope, though, of this. You know what Peter's life teaches us, brothers and sisters? Is that in the hands of God, your greatest sin does not have to limit or define what God has for you. Do you believe that? Your greatest sin does not have to limit or define what God has for you. Oh, certainly it marked Peter. You go to Galatians and he falls back in the same sin. But we just saw his life. It did not limit the ministry God had for him. He was powerful and full of the Spirit. And it did not define his life. He is remembered by none other than a spiritual giant to emulate. All because he learned that in Christ, your greatest sin does not have to limit or define what God has for you. So, brothers and sisters, what have we seen this morning but this truth? That you have all you need to serve Christ, in Christ. I want to invite now Tim and the rest of our worship team forward as we go to a time of prayer. I'm now going to give you a moment to just reflect upon what the Lord has spoken. I'll give you your own space to do that, and then I'll bring us together, okay? But go ahead and take your time now with the Holy Spirit and reflect upon what he's put upon your heart and how you would respond.